Goodbyes are hard. I learned this lesson this summer after Lauren and I graduated college. We got engaged and we were going off to seminary in the fall. But for that summer, we were each living with our parents, mine in Cleveland and hers in Perrysburg. And so every Friday when we were done with work, one of us would go to the other's place and we'd spend the weekend together. And then Sunday would come. And we have to say goodbye. And we were young and in love. And now we're still in love, just a little bit less young. But we were young and in love. You know how that is. And we'd be like, oh, I don't want to say goodbye. I hate saying goodbye. Can't wait till that time when we don't have to say goodbye. Goodbyes are hard. Goodbyes are harder when they're permanent. When it involves the death of a loved one, for instance. Goodbyes are even harder when they are a result of someone else's actions, or someone or something has been taken from you. Goodbyes are hard. But goodbyes are hard because beneath all of them is what I'm going to call today our ideal story. Each of us has written out a story of how we want our life to be, or how we think our life should be. And so that when I lose a person or a job or a house, it's not just that I'm saying goodbye to those things, it's that my ideal story has been shattered. I may have poured my blood, sweat, and tears into making that happen, and now I have to rewrite a new story for myself. And we battle and struggle to accept those moments where our real stories don't match our ideal stories that we've written. And not only can it make us sad, but it might move us to anger. We live in what some people have called the age of outrage. I probably don't have to explain that, right? We see it all around us every day. There are lots of people who, reasonably or unreasonably, have this sense that their real stories are not how they should be. You know, the story is supposed to be that I go to school, I go to college, I graduate, and I get a job, maybe even my dream job. And here I am, living with my parents, swimming in college loans, and not able to secure an income. The story is supposed to be that I work hard for 30, 40 years, and then I get to retire and see the world. And here I am in the hospital or at home struggling with health or medical issues. The story is supposed to be that our society is past racism and sexism and all of these other things, and yet they just keep coming up. The story is supposed to be that we grow up with parents who love us and support us. But in reality, a lot of us know what it is to be abused or neglected by our parents. The story is supposed to be that I raise my kids and then I send them off and then I get to enjoy grandkids. But through addiction or death or some other tragedy, you find yourself raising your grandkids instead. The story is supposed to be that messiahs are supposed to come and conquer the pagans, not die on their crosses. The disciples were supposed to be celebrating Jesus' triumph in Jerusalem, not visiting his tomb that morning. Goodbyes are hard. When our ideal story is lost or taken from us, we don't want to say goodbye. And one of the ways that we grasp onto that story and try and keep it alive is by holding someone else accountable. We feel that in some way, if someone were made to pay or punished for breaking that story, it would in some way validate that story that we had written. Yes, my life was supposed to go like this if so-and-so hadn't done such-and-such. And sometimes there is someone to blame. And sometimes there are groups or systems to blame. Sometimes I just have myself to blame. But ultimately, beneath all of those directions our blame could go, there's this question that a lot of us are afraid to ask, and we can't even go there. And the question is, where has God been in all of this? Why has God allowed this good story that I wrote for my life to be interrupted or stolen from me? And many of us, especially in the church, are afraid to ask that question because it can feel unfaithful. It can feel wrong. It can feel like something that we just shouldn't talk about. And so we stuff it down deep and we continue to project our accusation and judgment and blame everywhere else, including ourselves. But Jesus gives voice to that core question for us. As Jesus hangs on the cross, he gasps, my God, why have you forsaken me? Where have you been? This is not how it's supposed to be. And Jesus is bold enough to ask that question because he knows that God can take it. God can take your hurt. God can take your anger. God can take your what ifs and your where are yous. God can take all of your questions about why your story isn't the way you think it should be. The scriptures even give us language for this as we read, especially in the Psalms. They show us that God can take all of our how long, O Lords, and why have you forsaken me's, and even our crucify hymns. God can take it all. And indeed, God has taken it all, because God has taken up the cross. Of course, Jesus ends up on that cross because Jesus doesn't indulge any of our ideal stories. He doesn't meet us in ideals. He meets us in reality. Jesus doesn't indulge the Roman ideal story of colonial power, where this demigod Caesar creates this empire that expands and expands with military power and economic prosperity to the ends of the earth, subsuming everyone under our reign and our way of life. Jesus doesn't indulge that story. Jesus doesn't indulge the story of the Jewish authorities, where if we just make sure our tribe is pure and righteous, if they would just follow us and listen to how we think they should do it and admire the ways that we are experts in this way of life, we would all be fine. Jesus doesn't indulge that story. Jesus doesn't indulge the story of the crowds who feel like Rome, like Babylon before them, have already stolen their ideal stories, and that somehow, some way, sooner rather than later, they deserve to pay and be punished and fall. Jesus doesn't indulge that story either. And so the Romans and the Jewish authorities and the crowds do to Jesus what we do to ourselves and what we do to others when our ideal story is lost. They find someone to punish, blame, accuse, condemn, and make pay. And the New Testament indicates to us that Jesus, being God himself, is not only taking on the hurt and anger of the Romans or the Jews or the crowds. Jesus takes on the hurts of generations, the anger about all of our crumbling ideal stories that we're struggling and grasping to hold together and keep alive. Jesus takes all of the blame and accusation and thirst to punish and make someone pay. God takes it on himself. And God doesn't argue. God doesn't fight. God doesn't blame. God doesn't punish. God simply dies. And all the while, God moves towards us. Not like some Teflon tank where our accusations and judgment bounce off of him. God moves towards us, absorbing our hurt and our accusation and punishment, absorbing them in his own body with divine vulnerability and love. For whatever ways our stories and this world's story aren't the way we think they should be, God allows us to judge him guilty, receives our guilty verdict, and accepts our death sentence without appeal. And no, none of this is how it's supposed to be. None of this is fair. None of this is deserved. But God accepts and absorbs, even embraces the very real story of humanity's hurt and brokenness, so that all of our judgment, all of our anger, all of our bitterness can be put to rest and cast into a tomb and sealed away. But this isn't a Good Friday sermon. Because then Jesus came out. And here's the key. Jesus doesn't come out like a spurned warrior hell-bent on vengeance. And he doesn't come out slinking away with his tail between his legs as though he's been taught a lesson. Don't mess with our ideal stories. Jesus comes out with a story that can only be told when all of our ideal stories are allowed to die. Jesus comes out alive and speaking words like, "Don't be afraid, and peace be with you." And then he shows his scars. These scars, which are pictures of all of our judgment and all of our hurt and our condemnation and blame and the injustices that we take out on other people, these scars that are pictures of that judgment, he shows to his disciples. But now these scars are transfigured. They tell a new story. Now these scars don't just tell a story of judgment and hurt. Now they transfigure our guilty verdict into God's final verdict, which is grace. Where then is judgment? Where is vengeance? Where is the bitterness and resentment of all the ways our ideal stories do not match our real stories? They're in the tomb. What else can we hold against God or anyone else that God hasn't already paid the price for? We have already put God on trial, judged God guilty, and named our punishment, grudges satisfied, punishment received, debt paid. It's a new story now. It's not our ideal story, and it's also not an idealistic story. Sin and hurt are still real. Our ideal stories can and will still be broken. It's a gospel story. And a gospel story is a story that's told from the depths of the cross all the way to the glory of the resurrection. Jesus has taken our sins and the sins of others and the world's sins and absorbed them and put them to death so that our futures need not be determined by our sins or our hurts, but rather our futures, our destinies can be shaped by mercy and the love and the grace of the one who absorbed it all and rose victorious. Can I get an amen? Thank you. On this Easter Sunday, friends, bring the shards of your shattered ideal stories to the cross. Bring your hurt and your anger. Bring your denial and resentment. Bring everything that obstructs your capacity to receive all of life as a gift with gratitude and joy. Bring everything that keeps you from welcoming your fellow human being with open arms and a spirit of mercy and love. Bring it all to the cross because God can take it. God has already taken it. God has buried it in the tomb and drowned it in the waters of baptism. Bring yourself as you are in the muck and the mire of your real story, and God will take you and make a gospel story out of your life. God will fill you with the very Spirit of Jesus Christ, crucified and risen, who stands now as a bridge between our real stories of sin and death to God's gospel story of resurrection and new life. This past Thursday, Maundy Thursday, did not go how I expected it to go. It was not in any way the ideal story that I wrote for my Maundy Thursday, which just so happens to be one of my favorite holidays, one of my favorite days of the year. And to boot, it was opening day for the Indians. But it did not go how I wrote the story. It started at 4:30 when I was sitting in the emergency room with Baden, who was gasping for breath with a cough. And then we all know the weather, right? We're going to go serve food. We're going to serve a picnic out on the lawn to people who didn't have homes, who needed a meal. And it's raining, and it's like 35 degrees. I think you can see the picture up there behind me. And it was gross. Beyond that, I went to the store, and I got a bunch of eggs so our kids could color them and for this children's sermon. And apparently I got the really hard eggs. You know, but not hard enough, because I went into my trunk to load up a table for our Maundy Thursday service. And when I pulled out the softball equipment, guess what else came out? The bag of eggs. And they all broke all over the garage. And none of this is traumatic, but it's not the way I wrote out my story for how Thursday would go. But I had been preparing this message all. And I said, that's okay, because what I'm about to say on Sunday is how our ideal stories have to die. And God has something more. And so a lot of faithful people were down in the kitchen getting food together, and we went out, we set up a tent, and we all huddled under it. We could have used like four tents. That would have been awesome. But we had one tent, and we all huddled under it, and we got the food ready, and people started to come. People kept coming. And they were blessing us. They were saying, bless you, thank you. And we were giving them food, and we were giving them socks, and they were thankful and grateful. And then a young man came in shorts and a t-shirt, soaking wet to his bone. He came over, and he began to weep. And as he started to just calm down a little bit, Alicia was over there, and we were talking to him, and find out that he had just gotten out of jail that day. All he had was the clothes on his back. He had no family, no one else he could contact. And as he was sharing his story, and Alicia, who's awesome, was giving him some instructions about what he could do with social services downtown in Cherry Street Mission, and Tina, God bless her, took off her coat and gave it to him so he could be warm, and we went in, and we were talking, and we were praying, and got to share as he shared about how his ideal story certainly had been broken a long time ago. And I got to share a little bit about what I'd be saying to you this Sunday, that the gospel happens when we embrace our real lives. And he had nothing to do but embrace his real life. And I hope to God that God is writing a gospel story for that young man right now. But I'll tell you what, my ideal story was long out the window by that point. Because God had already begun to write this gospel story. Through all of the broken eggshells and the emergency room visits, God was already writing a gospel story for my Thursday. And I know for others who were there for their Thursdays as well. Because we are called, whatever our real story is, whatever ways it's different from our ideal stories, we are called to set tables, to prepare Christ's table in the middle of real stories, in the rainy and cold stories of this world, trusting that Jesus is alive and that Jesus has a gospel story that transfigures every story of sin and death into stories of hope and stories of new life. And it is his table that we approach now. A table that we approach every month at least in this church. And here at this table we are reminded. We are reminded of the body that was broken by our judgment. We are reminded of the blood that was shed from our accusation and from our anger and our hurt. But here, that body and that blood are transfigured into the very real presence of God's mercy and love around us and among us and in us. As our sin broke God's body and drew God's blood, God was simultaneously offering himself to us, pouring himself out, establishing forgiveness and mercy as the true way to everlasting life. And so, friends, today as we eat and as we drink, we don't merely do so to feel God's presence with us, but indeed so that our body and our blood might be transfigured into the very presence of God's love and mercy in this world, that we might be free from condemnation and vengeance as the Spirit of the risen Christ fills us and makes us new. And now we are reminded of Jesus' other words on that first Easter. Do not be afraid. Peace be with you. And do you have anything to eat? Let's feast in the presence of the risen Christ. For Christ is risen and living among us. Let us pray. Meet us at this table, risen and living Christ. Bring us to life through the mercy of your cross and the hope of your resurrection. Fill us and fill this world with your glorious and resurrection life. Amen. Come and feast.